right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll prepare to hear the message here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your abundant blessing, your abundant mercy, and your abundant love, Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, Lord, and I certainly qualify for that, Lord. We're just thankful for so many things, Lord. I know in my personal life, Lord, I'm just thankful for the healing work you've done in me. I thank you for our new granddaughter. I thank you, Lord, for hearing the prayers of the saints, Lord. Just thinking of Gordon's father, who was released from the hospital recently. We just give you the praise for that, Lord. And now, Lord, we commit this service to you. We pray your anointing on our brother Phil as he delivers the message from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Today's sermon asks the question that I think we have all asked. You know, I want to say at the outset of this, I'm so thankful I serve a Savior that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How glorious it is to have a nature that does not need to change to the times, that is not blown back and forth by various philosophies and thoughts of the day. I'm so thankful. So I'm going to ask a question that I think you have probably asked yourself, and maybe every Christian eventually asks themselves. And the title of the sermon is the question I'm asking. So the title of the sermon is, I'm a Christian, I sinned, is God disappointed in me? I'll repeat it just because there's usually someone writing down a sermon title somewhere. The sermon is titled, I'm a Christian, I sinned. Is God disappointed in me? I'll bet a number of you already have an opinion on this. And let me just tell you, there's no trick answer that's going to show up in the last few minutes of this sermon. The only options to this question are yes or no. Those are the only two ways you can answer the question. So you might think you know the answer already, but we're going to work our way through it. Some of you might have guessed the correct answer, but maybe you don't know the reasoning as well as you would like, or maybe you've already completely given this total thought. But when we get through the end of the sermon, I think you'll have it all spelled out in front of you. You can make an informed decision, okay? The Oxford Dictionary defines disappointment with sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. Does God show sadness or displeasure when we sin? You would think so, yes. So you might think that the answer to is God disappointed in us would be yes. But wait, there's more to the definition for disappointment. Disappointment is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. God doesn't have unrealistic expectations because God's not naive. Not one bit. God knows all, sees all, hears all. So you would think, okay, God never gets disappointed in his children. So you would think that the answer is no. But wait. God does have expectations of his children. He says, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. He has expectations, big time expectations. So you might think the answer is yes. God gets disappointed. But wait. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, verse 14, God remembers our frame, that we are dust. So God's expectations of us are realistic. And therefore, God can be disappointed in us for not meeting those expectations. But wait. If God only had super low expectations of us because God remembers that we're broken humans, then why are we told to behave and avoid sin? So you might think that God is not disappointed. But wait. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus came to live among us. He knows what it means to be tempted. He himself was tempted in every way. He gets it. So you might think, God's expectations are achievable. His expectations are realistic. Therefore, disappointment is possible. But wait. This is all introduction, by the way. The whole sermon will not be like this. If we could live out the realistic expectations of God's holiness, and we could do so in our own willpower, then Jesus would not have needed to have died for us. Anyone could have died for our sins. Anyone could have made it through from start to finish in their life without sinning. If the expectations of God are so realistic, anyone could do them. But wait, we know that can't be right. There is no one who does good and sins not. Nobody makes it through life without sinning except Jesus. God is not, so therefore, you might think, God's not disappointed because the standards of holiness are just unrealistically high. So the answer on the disappointment question must be no. But wait, that can't be entirely right. If God's standards of holiness are unrealistically high, how could God be just to send a man to hell? It's like yelling at a toddler for not being able to get a slam dunk in basketball. So yes on disappointment. But wait, God is just, and yet he does send people to hell. So his standards are realistic, but especially difficult to achieve. So the standards are just something we have to deal with. So where are we now? Is that yes to the question of disappointment because God is disappointed enough to send people to hell, or is that a big no because God's standards are realistic? Well, all that's just introduction. We're going to have to dig into what the scripture actually teaches on this topic. And remember, we're talking about Christians. I said the opening question is, I'm a Christian, I sinned, is God disappointed in me? So we're going to have to answer the question of disappointment. But I want to talk about this rather plainly for the rest of the sermon, because this whole one hand, yes, no, it's like a ping pong match between two parts of theology. And it's not fun for me to deliver a sermon like that at all. So here is the real challenge. The question of God's disappointment is actually a real challenge. On one hand, we see the sadness of God for people misbehaving. And on the other hand, we see that God's standards cannot be called unrealistic without challenging God's justice. Here is the challenge. We're dealing with a duality, and we're dealing with a conundrum. Let's talk about the conundrum first. The conundrum is on the human side, our side of this. Humanity has two big problems. Problem number one for humanity: God demands perfection. There's no way around this. God demands perfection. He says, be holy. He means it. He expects us to find a way to follow this command. How do we get around this? Problem number two: God must punish sin. He cannot just let sin go. He doesn't just let sin slide. When someone sins, there's a penalty. Where does that go? Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's very clear from the scripture. And if you sin, you would only die for your own sins. You cannot redeem yourself if you have sinned. You cannot redeem your spouse or children because you've got your own sin problem. What person is perfect? Wasn't Paul, wasn't Peter, wasn't Moses, wasn't Daniel, wasn't Elijah, wasn't Abraham. The scripture goes out of our way to show us these things. These people aren't perfect. I mentioned there's a conundrum on the part of humanity, but I also mentioned there's a duality that we have to deal with as well. The duality is on God's side. What is a duality? Duality is defined as a contrast between two aspects of something or of someone. Here's the duality on God's side. The first part of the duality is that God is just. His standards must be announced to humanity. They must be made edicts. Humanity must be told to follow the rules. That's why we got told, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. What contrasts with God's justice? His loving mercy. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall. But, very good. And again, keep in mind today, we're talking about what happens when Christians sin. It's a whole separate set of considerations on this if someone is not a Christian. I actually think it gets much simplified, quite frankly. But because we're talking about Christians, we got to talk about Jesus. And once we put our focus on Jesus, things start to come into better focus as to how this question can be answered. The conundrum is God demands perfection, but God must punish sin. And the duality is God is just and enforces justice, but God is also full of loving mercy. It's because of Jesus that we are kept from God's just wrath. And in my personal opinion, I think it's because the Old Testament sacrifices were full of the symbolism of Christ and the cross that the Jewish people's Old Testament sacrifices were sufficient to hold them over until Christ came. Because only in Christ are we kept from God's wrath. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I hear pages turning. I don't usually hear pages because so many people have it electronic. Nice. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you can see, I quit quoting just now, you can see that putting the focus on Christ solves many of our challenges on this. By putting the focus on Christ, we see the wrath of God was poured out for man's sins, but Christ took that wrath for us. By putting the focus on Christ, we see the loving mercy of Christ, because Christ died in our place so that we can have eternal life with him. By putting the focus on Christ, we see we can solve the conundrum of humanity. God does demand perfection, but our faults for our inevitable failings do not earn us heaven's baseball bat once we are in Christ. All that got put on Christ. By putting the focus on Christ, we see we can solve humanity's other conundrum, which is the fact that God must punish sin. But again, the punishment was taken by Christ. Now I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. I'll give you a minute to find it if you've got the paper version. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has put faith in Jesus. I think that's a mouthful. God is just and the justifier. He's both. He's justice, yes, but he also sent his son to die for us. By believing in Christ, we are spared God's wrath. God is both just and the justifier. God sent his only son. Christ solves our great crisis. Christ solves the problem for us. We cannot save ourselves because we have sinned. If we'd sinned, then we're disqualified from saving ourselves. Yet inevitably, we will sin. So you might wonder, hey, does God judge us all on a curve or something? But that's not really what the scripture teaches. The scripture is clear. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way to the Father. There's no curve. You're either in Christ and the wrath of God is satisfied, or you're still in Adam and the wrath of God is still upon you. Okay, but now let's ask this question. Once we come to Christ, what if we still sin? What if? We should not sin. I get that. We should not be sinning. Nowhere does the scripture say because Jesus died for you, it's okay to just sin however you want. Even though there are Christians that sometimes think that, they need to be challenged. That's not the correct line of thinking. But if we sin, then what? Well, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, John writes, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That was verses 1 and 2, 1 John chapter 2. So there's that strange word again. What is this word? What is a propitiation? That's twice we've encountered this word. Propitiation is the act of appeasing God or a person. Okay, what does it mean to appease? To appease is to placate someone by meeting their demands. Are you seeing this? We mess up, don't we? I mess up. I'll bet you mess up sometimes too. The elders mess up. Our religious leaders mess up. I'm a Protestant, so I believe the Pope messes up. Sometimes we really, really, really mess up. Sometimes it's a horrible, horrible mess that we make. A really stinky, festering mess. Actually, I would argue that every single sin is a horrible, festering, stinky mess. Every single sin. But sometimes we just don't realize how bad it is. But if we're full of sorrow and, you know, we're just left wondering after the fact, is God disappointed in me? We still got to answer that question. And the way to answer it is to focus on Christ as our propitiation. A propitiation is the act of appeasing God. And to appease God, we must meet God's demands. How can we meet God's demands when we sin? Does that make sense to you? But here's how it works. We don't meet the standards of God when we sin. When we sin, Jesus meets the standards of God. When we sin, the blood of Christ is applied to us. The blood of Christ does its best work for us when we're in our times of sinful need. We make the mess. The blood of Christ covers us. We aren't fixing our mess. We're the ones making the mess. But Jesus covers us. He is our propitiation. So in light of that, let's ask the question again. I'm a Christian. I sinned. Is God disappointed in me? And let's remember that disappointment is defined by sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. So I'll ask the question again, is God disappointed in a Christian when a Christian sins? And the answer is no. He cannot be. But before I tell you why no is the correct answer, let's pretend for a minute that the answer is yes. Let's just pretend. Let's pretend God is big time disappointed, bigly disappointed. I want to consider the theological ramifications of answering yes to that question. Because I'll bet all of us in our minds at one point or another have thought, uh-oh, what if the answer is yes? So let's suppose for a minute that God is totally disappointed in us when we sin. Let's just suppose for 1 minute, that's about all I can take of this philosophy, but for 1 minute, let's just pretend. How would God show his disappointment? Would he give you less of his Holy Spirit? He could not, because his divine power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Would he give you demerits? Maybe it would run on a demerit system. Would he give you demerits that would need to eventually be reconciled somewhere, some kind of a ledger? He could not, because then the sacrifice of Christ would be insufficient. There would still be a condemnation system if there was any kind of demerit system. Would God label you with a big D for disappointment? Maybe just a spiritual label, like an adjective. Maybe a secret designation that only God and the angels could see. People who are disappointed just have a little D on them that the angels could see. Well, look, even if God did that, and I'm going to argue in a minute he cannot, do you know who would wear such a label? Every single one of us would wear such a label. It would be so cliche, it would be meaningless. I did not enjoy that last minute, but I said for a minute, let's just pretend the answer was yes, okay? I'd rather focus on what the word actually teaches. What is the true answer? Is God disappointed in Christians when we sin? The answer is no. But let's be clear what we're asking. Is God saddened by sin? Yes. Does God have expectations of Christian for living a righteous life? Yes. Does God hate sin? Yes. But does God love Christians? Yes. Did God provide a way for us to receive the hope of the gospel? Yes. He sent his son for us. We know God is saddened by sin, so why is it God is not disappointed in us when we sin? And the answer is because Christ is our propitiation. Our propitiation is instant and ongoing and eternal. Does God see you when you sin? Of course, God's not blind. But why don't we get the divine disappointment? Because of Christ's propitiation. The nanosecond that we fall short of God's standards, the blood of Christ was already there, speaking a better word over us in our time of disaster. Now the question is, do you believe what the scripture says? Do you believe that God is not disappointed in Christians when we sin? I'm mindful of the lyrics to a song called You Say by Lauren Daigle. I will not sing it, but I will give you a little bit of the lyrics. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I am held when I am falling short and when I don't belong. Oh, you say I am yours. And I believe. I believe what you say of me. I believe The only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. Our identity is in Christ. That is the theme for this year. In Christ. In Christ we have that propitiation. In Christ we are set free from the consequences, the horrible consequences for our truly horrible sins. When God punishes sin, he's being completely just. Sin is horrible. Sin is so much worse than you can possibly comprehend. But God's mercy, his plan of salvation, is so much greater than you may be able to comprehend. Your sins are bad. Yes, your sins are horrible. But God's grace is there for you because Christ is our propitiation. Well, I finished a little early, but that's my sermon for today. And with that, I'll turn things over to Brother Mike, who's going to come up and do prayer announcements, or possibly announcements and then prayer. I think you have freedom to mix it up because we're running a little ahead today. It's time for the benediction. If you would please rise with me. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. God bless you all. You are dismissed. There's people up here for prayer if you would like prayer afterwards.